Well, this is the first time I've preached in a while, and now you're going to get me back-to-back this week and next to make up for lost time. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10, and of course I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital, and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best, and distinguishing the moral differences, and that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of it, and I pray, Lord, that we would have hearts open to receive that which you want us to hear tonight, and I thank you for doing that, Lord, in Jesus' name. For quite some time, months, really, I've been studying the book of Philippians. It's just a little book. It's amazing if you just keep going back and going back and going back and keep squeezing what you'll get out of something. And that's one of my favorite things to do. I'm not so interested in quantity, how many verses or pages or chapters I read in a day. Sometimes I'll get stuck on a verse for a long time and just keep squeezing everything I can out of it. And I'm finding that this little book of Philippians is pretty rich. So that was going on at the time when I purchased the new devotional for Ron and I to use, which I hope most of you have gotten, the Heidi Baker devotional. Now, I was surprised in one way, but then thought I shouldn't be, that she starts out, if you started at the beginning, talking about the book of Philippians. So I'm like, very interesting, Lord. And I want to talk tonight especially about this prayer that Paul had for the church, that their love would abound yet more and more. And you know, I have to relate this to my own life too. And I can only share with you what's life to me. And if it's life to me, hopefully it will be life to you. And so I started this study in the devotional when Ron was still with me. And it was interesting because I thought about love abounding more and more. And some of you may know that I was saved first before Ron by about 6 months. And if you know our testimony, you know he had been drunk, I was crazy, and the Lord came and turned our lives around, but me first. And so my goal in life was that my husband would be saved. And so I tried discreetly leaving tracks on his pillow or leaving the Bible open on the bathroom sink or preaching at him kind of like this. And, well, you can imagine how fruitful that was. Not at all. So I stopped that and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do here. And the Lord said, just love him. Now, it may sound like a simple thing to do, but we had a few years of marriage that weren't so good because he was drunk and I was crazy. And I said, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. in a way that will bring life to him. And the Lord said to me, I will love him through you if you let me. I'll do the loving if you'll be the vessel. And so I tried that, and the rest is history, as they say. Ron got saved. Now, last December, I was given kind of a very similar directive when Ron went on hospice. And I went before the Lord again, knowing that my time with him was not going to be much longer. And I said the same thing that I said 40 years ago. Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to say goodbye. And he told me the same thing. He told me, I want you to spend as much time as you can with him, and I want you to lavish him with love. Well, in the end of it, he outlavished me. But it was the answer. And love, God's love, poured into us and through us will always be the answer. We've been talking about that tonight with what Casey shared. And so Paul, his heart is heavy for this church in Philippi. He's in prison and can't be with them. And so he sends them this letter and he says, I'm praying for you that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, most of you know, some of you may not know, that in the Bible, there are three loves coming from different words. In English, we have love. You know, I love pizza, I love my dog, I love roses, I love, you know, and it all kind of, I love God, we just say love. But in the Greek, there were three words for love, philia, which means how I would love Casey, or a friend, brotherly love, Philadelphia, the home of brotherly love, eros, which is the intimate love between a husband and wife, and agape, which means God's love. So I looked to see, when Paul is praying that their love would abound more and more, what love is he talking about? Did they need to love each other more? Did they need more love in their marriage? But no, this love was agape. I'm praying, Paul said, that your love of God would abound more and more. And that word abound, I kind of like that. It comes from a root word in Latin that means a fountain, flowing, fountain, overflowing, abound, copiously supplied, in great plenty, overflowing like a fountain, growing, growing, and growing. Love ever increasing. When we are first born, as little children, we all have a need for love. And babies know how to be loved. They respond to that, being well cared for. And that's why it's so heartbreaking, the things that Lorna sees when these children were not loved. And you see the consequence of not being loved in their lives. But none of us really know how to love. And even when we think we do, we don't. It's an ever-increasing, ever-growing thing. When I first married Ron, we thought we were in love. We were, to the best of our ability, but that was not really love, as we came to know it 46 years later. When I first got saved, I thought I loved God. 40 years later, I realized I'm just still scratching the surface of loving and understanding God's love, both. It's an ever-growing, ever-increasing thing. Paul says, I pray that that love from God, that love to God, will grow, overflow, abound more and more and more. Why is it so important? Why is love so important? Matthew 24, 12, the whole book, chapter of Matthew 24 is talking about the end times, if you're familiar with that. Different things that are going to happen, weather changes and all kinds of things. But in verse 12 it says, listen to this, at the end of the age, because iniquity shall abound, there's that word, the love of many will wax cold. How do we fight cold-hearted people, spirits? Because iniquity shall abound. Would you agree with me that iniquity is abounding? It is, isn't it? It says, because iniquity and not love is abounding, the hearts of many are going to grow cold. And so love, God's pure love, God's unconditional love, is the opposite of what the enemy wants to accomplish through great iniquity. We need to apply the opposite of what the enemy is wielding that's causing hearts to grow cold. It says also in Matthew, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. Easily said, not always so easily done. But it's the thing the Bible says will heap coals of fire on their head. We don't respond in kind. Whether it's a large offense or a small offense, the Bible's answer is still love. Bless them. Pray for them if they misuse you. Let your heart be changed. Don't hold a grudge. Don't respond in kind. But love. Love displays in the purest way the heart of God. God so loved us, as we've been talking about with Yom Kippur in atonement, how much he loved us. Love displays his heart towards us as nothing else ever does. It identifies us as children of God. It says they'll know you're Christians by what? Your love. In 1 John, it talks about us being children of God, abounding in love. It doesn't say they'll know we're Christians by the good works we do, even by the miraculous, how much money we give to the church, what kind of clothes we wear. It says they'll know we're Christians by our love. Our love. The world is watching us. What is the biggest criticism that you hear about the church? That we're hypocrites, right? That's the thing I hear most often. We're being watched. Will you love or will you respond in kind? There is great power in love. Great power in love. I know that firsthand these last 8 months. It was God's love and is to this moment God's love that has empowered us to go forward. Have you ever heard the stories of some mother the size of Tina Lippens lifting a car off her child? You've heard those stories, right? What is it that motivates her to do that? Love. What is it that motivates the mom to get up in the middle of the night with her baby? What is it that motivates us to do things we don't think we ever could do or face the things we never thought we could face? It's the power of love. God's pure, unconditional, powerful love. You know, we've been talking about what's going on in the world and ISIS and here in the country, and the enemy would love for us to be afraid. Afraid of what's going to happen with the economy, afraid of what's going to happen with our children in the future generations, afraid that we might not be able to live or die for our faith. But what does the Bible say about that? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Knowing and understanding the perfect agape love of our Father casts out all fear, so that we can face things we never thought we could face, because we know who we are and we know where we're going. If you read in 1 John 4, it talks about we don't have to be afraid of facing God if we've experienced the perfect love, and all that goes with it will cast away all fear of what we face today and what we may face in the future. Love is life-giving. It was love that spoke, "Let there be light," that came to earth and took the form of Jesus Christ. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Life-giving love. All right, that's the first line of the verse. Squeeze, squeeze. I pray this, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development. That, again, gets bigger, it develops more, it's more mature in us, it's broader, wider ranging, extending to its fullest development, in knowledge and in keen insight. Love extended to its fullest development in knowledge of what? In keen insight into what? If you just turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians, Chapter 3, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, is telling them some similar things as he told the Philippians. In verse 17, it says, "May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home." Casey was talking about that tonight. "In our hearts, may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love." Rooted deeply. In order to be rooted into something, what has to happen? Well, for one thing, you have to stay in one place, right? Depending on what kind of plant you are, will depend on how quickly you get rooted. Weeds seem to get rooted very, very quickly. Before you know it, you have little maple trees growing out of things, you know. And you go to pull some of those up, the things you think would come easily, do not. But Paul is saying, I want you to be rooted. I want you to stay in the love of Christ. I want you to stay there so that your roots go down deeper and deeper and deeper. And the longer a tree grows, the older it is, the deeper the roots grow, the more stable it is, the less apt it is to be blown over, the less apt it is to be diseased, because the roots are going deeply. And Paul says, where I want your roots to grow is in the soil of love, in agape love, the love of God, so that you won't be blown over, that you will stand strong, that winds of adversity can come, and it won't affect you. Now, we have a red maple in our house, and Pauline has a, not in our house, in front of our house, Pauline has a sycamore tree, and Ron used to love to look at them every year and notice how much bigger they'd gotten. But our tree especially, we also know about the roots going deeper. Every year, the roots have gone deeper. In our lives, ever growing, ever increasing, ever expanding, rooted in love. Now, in my youth, I was reared in a tradition where I was rooted in fear. I was motivated by fear. I had a feeling that God was just waiting. And with great delight, if I stepped over the line, would squish me like a bug. That's what I was taught. We were told Jesus died for your sins, but he's waiting to get you. That's what took root in my heart. That was something that the Lord needed to pull up out of my heart, that false concept of the character of God, about what his love really was, so that I could begin to be rooted not only in truth, the truth of God's love. Does he wink at our sin? No, he does not. But he's given us a way to repent and be atoned so that the roots of love can go deeper. And founded securely on love. What's your foundation built on? The love of God, the unconditional, powerful love of God, that has to be our baseline for everything else. Everything else we do, whether it be prayer, how do you pray for people? In judgment or because of love? Love pouring out. Are you allowing God to break your heart, as he has Lorna's, with love for unlovable people? Love them, see them through his eyes. Are you founded on a strong foundation of love? And he goes on to say in Ephesians, may Christ root, may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. That, okay, so I'm noticing wherever it says that, it means this happens so that can happen, and then this happens so that can happen. There's a lot of those in here. So we're rooted deep in love, founded securely on love, so that you may have power and be strong to apprehend and to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love. I don't think I know that yet. I know it more than I did 40 years ago. I know it more than I did a year ago. But I don't know that I've yet had the depth, the breadth, the length, and the height of God's love experienced in my life. And we do that, verse 19, so that you may really come to know, remember that was the question, love to fully developed in knowledge, so that we may know, and here's why I love the Amplified, practically through experience, the love of Christ, so that you will know, not just because I say, Captain, God loves you, and you can agree and say, yes, God loves me, but you've never experienced it. That won't last too long. We have to have personal experience. He says, so that you will know, really come to know through experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. And then as we share our experiences, it makes people say, hey, wow, God really loves Captain. I wonder if he loves me like that. And then he shows us in a multitude of ways, little ways, big ways, miraculous ways, practical ways, helps us find our lost keys to healing us when we're sick, experiencing the love of God over and over again, so that as we experience in practical ways the love of God for ourselves, so that you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God. Wow. Filled through all your being to the fullness of God. Wow. That you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Wow! That you and I can be wholly flooded with the presence of God. And who is God? What does John tell us? God is love. That we will know that we will be rooted and founded, that we will know how big and how wide and how deep, that we'll have practical experience that will convince us of God's love for us. And he's no respecter of persons. If he loves me, he's going to love you just the same. So that we will be filled, wholly filled, with the presence of God himself. And 1 John tells us, God is love. It doesn't just say he is loving. It doesn't just say he loves you. It says the very essence of who God is love. How the enemy loves to try and convince us otherwise. I think all of his lies can be brought down to who is God and who are we in God. And he loves to twist and taint and lie about those two things because he knows the power if we ever get it. Who he is love, and who we are is loved. And then channels of his love in us and through us, poured in, poured out, like the fountain, abounding, love in, love out, in and out, until more and more and more of who we are is taken up in that. Back to Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, so that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance, in more comprehensive discernment. God wants his love to be on display in us. He wants his love to be the focal point of our lives. It says, so that your love may display itself, be shown off, be a picture, not hidden, but displayed for others to see. How? In greater depth of acquaintance. With who? With God, with other people. Love is relational. It must be relational. Others need to see it. They need to see that relationship. And in more comprehensive discernment. Just like Jesus had great discernment, he had comprehensive discernment of God's love, so that he only did and said the things the Father told him to. He displayed God's love, but he did it God's way. In discernment. Verse 10. So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital. God's love is not something we know all about automatically. It says, so we may surely learn to sense what is vital. What's a matter of life and death? What's really important in this life? You know, when we really can lay hold of what's important to God, it is meant to change our priorities and show us what is really vital. What is really important? And you know, when I was taking care of Ron for those months, I had to make some adjustments. But love helped me do that. Would I rather do the dishes or spend time with Ron? Would I rather watch television or take care of him? Would I rather sit on the porch or sit with him? What was vital? What was of eternal value? Now, does it mean you can't ever watch television or sit on the porch? Absolutely not. But in the moment, what is vital, God? What is your love telling me is the most important thing here? And let me just say this. If you are being driven to do something, that is never God. The enemy is a taskmaster. He will drive you and prod you and nag you and say, you're not doing enough, you've got to do more. And he will trick you into doing things that God has never asked you to do. God is a shepherd. How does a shepherd lead his flock? He leads them. He goes first, they follow. If you are feeling led to do something, it's different than being driven to do something. And it goes on to say, so that you can approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best in distinguishing the moral differences. Approve, agree with, and prize, count as valuable or precious, what is excellent, what is of real value. Recognizing what's the highest here, what's the best thing here. You know, when Jesus told the disciples, he revealed to them some of what was going to happen to him, that he would be crucified. He told his disciples that, and Peter said, no, absolutely not. Let that never happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You remember that? Peter was not, he felt that he was being motivated by love, but he didn't see the highest and the best. He was seeing with his natural eyes, not with love, not with agape love that says it pleased the Father to bruise him. The highest and the best in distinguishing the moral difference. Is this God or not God? Is this good or bad? And you know what? We can't always trust our hearts, our own emotions, to discern those things. We need to understand the love of God. The love of God sometimes says no. The love of God sometimes says not now. We have to be able to discern what the love of God is saying. So that you may be pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, I really like that word. I use that word. You may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling or causing others to stumble. If you have lived your life with the fullness of God's love pouring into you and out of you, you'll be able to face the Lord blameless. But also, please don't hear me saying you have to work this up yourself. I can't do it. It's a tall order. But God can do it in us as we yield and as we come to him, just as we talked about tonight, empty ourselves, allow him to fill us, so that we won't stumble and we won't stick our foot out and cause anyone else to trip on their journey either. I'm going to complete this next week because I want to give us some time to just really ask the Lord to fill us, to flood us, to give us more of his love, to empty out whatever is not of him, because his heart wants us to live our lives loved and loving. So if you want to just listen to this song, and then we'll close after.
Thank you.
Jesus. Father, we want more of your love. Undo us, Lord. Wreck us with your love. Wherever we are, Lord God, we want more. However deep we've gone, take us deeper still. However wide we've gone, take us wider still. However high, take us higher still, O God. Undo us, Lord God. Pour your love into us, Lord. Pour your love into us, Lord God. Pour your love into us, Lord God. More of you in our lives, Lord. And then pour it through us, Lord. Let us give it away, one by one, to those you bring our way, Lord God. Let it not be us, but more of your love. More of your love poured out through us, Lord God. Let it bring life giving power. Let it dispel fear. Let it uproot lies and tear down false securities, Lord God. Do it in us and do it through us, Lord. Father, let this week be one like we've never known before, as we have a greater awareness of your love for us and a greater desire for your love to pour through us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord God, that each of us would experience more, more, and more of all that you have for us. And I thank you, Lord, for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.